Our gospel passage and the text for the sermon this morning comes from, as you see, from the Gospel of John. We're reading in the 10th chapter, beginning in the 22nd verse and reading only through the 30th verse. I invite us all to listen again for God's word. At that time, the festival of the dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered, "I have told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, but you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What my Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can snatch it out of the Father's hand. The Father and I are one." This is the word of the Lord. It's a shame sometimes how often and how easy it is to take a passage in Scripture, like the one that I just read from the Gospel of John, to take a passage of Scripture, to take certainly the Gospel passages, passages that are full of grace, and decide to make them harsh. A passage that's reassuring, that's comforting, and to somehow turn that into a passage on judgment and exclusiveness. Now, our passage in John 10 this morning is one of those that should be understood in the first way, but too often we make it understood in the second way that I just mentioned. Here again, parts of verses 24 through 29. And as I've done before, I especially want to ask you to, so to speak, follow the verbs with me in this reading, and I'll try to give them emphasis as I read. So beginning in verse 24. So the Jews, that's a general term here for Jesus' opponents in this passage. So the Jews gathered around Jesus, and they said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense?" The word translated suspense there is an odd word. It really probably means more something like annoyed or frustrated or irritated. How long will you frustrate us? And then they say, "If you are the Messiah, then tell us plainly." And now comes the heart of the passage. Jesus names these opponents. He names their unwillingness and their blindness to see him for who he really is. It's been right there in front of them, but for some reason they can't see, and that's what I'll talk about some in the sermon this morning. Jesus says very emphatically, "I've told you, and you do not believe." And then he says, "The works that I do testify to me, but still you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep." This sheep image goes all the way through our readings this morning, as you've heard. Now, it's right here that sometimes people get sidetracked and get stopped. Jesus says, "You do not believe because you do not belong." And it's too easy for us, for Christians, for members of churches, to start speculating and working on who doesn't belong to Jesus, who doesn't believe in Jesus the right way. And when you think about it, that usually means that I'm pretty sure that I do belong. I'm pretty sure that I do believe in Jesus the right way. So we think we have to be careful. We have to watch out for all those other people who, according to my viewpoint, don't believe in the right way. But we have to hear Jesus' words continue here to hear the heart of the passage. He says, "The works that I do in my Father's name testify to me, and you do not believe because you do not belong to my sheep." But then he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." And then he says, "I give them eternal life, And then he makes these promises. They'll never perish. You'll never perish out of eternal life. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What the Father has given me is greater than all else, and no one can take it out of the Father's hand. Now, when we focus beyond the do not believe and the do not belong and who does and who doesn't, then we really hear the heart of what Jesus is saying here. Hear it again. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will take them away from me. Do we hear the power of the assurance and the reassurance and the comfort in those words for us, for believers? Jesus, of course, uses the image of sheep here. That's not a flattering image. It's not a real familiar image to, I've never known a sheep herder myself. But all the way through the scriptures, of course, Jesus uses this image of the scriptures use images of pastures and sheep, and God is the shepherd, and Jesus is the shepherd. We hear Jesus in this passage as our shepherd. He knows us. He gives us, he assures us eternal life. If you research any about sheep and shepherds, there really is an amazingly close relationship. The sheep really do respond to their shepherd's voice, and they won't to an imposter, to someone else who comes in. Jesus says, we will not perish. Nothing can take us away from him. And he'll always give us life eternal because the shepherd protects his sheep. That's his primary job. Now, I'll do a quick aside here, and I will say that this passage, along with a number of other passages, is one of the bases for many passages in scriptures for the development and doctrines of theology over the centuries for what we call predestination and election. And certainly Jesus' words here do say something about this mystery that some people hear his voice and come to believe in him, and some people don't do that. But John did not write these words here in this passage in any way as a theological formulation of a doctrine on who's saved and who's not and why and how. What Jesus says here is much more personal. It's warm. It's reassuring. He says, don't fear. Don't be anxious about the state of your soul or your salvation. Be assured. If we hear the shepherd's voice, that is, if we follow the shepherd, then take comfort. We're one of the Father's flock, and that's what we really need to focus on. I hope that we can hear that and focus on that in this passage and really trust it and find joy in it and find reassurance in it. It's a great passage of strength and comfort and ultimate hope as Jesus gives us these words of his. Recently, I've been in times like this in my life before. I'm sure that you have. I've been in a time when, I guess, in the best words that I can find at the moment, I've been searching and I've been researching and I've been reflecting as I've tried to come to terms some with some of my past. I don't look for any big scandal. It's not that I'm talking about. But things that I feel like I've done wrong, things that I have been insensitive about with people, things that I've been selfish about, things that I need to forgive in other people. And during this time, one of the prayers that I most use is that piece of Psalm 139. It's great and it's deep and it's poignant and it's difficult. It brings difficult thoughts and words for us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any evil, any sinful way in me. I know you've been through similar times, and if you haven't, I'd recommend it. But the answer is, of course there is. Of course there are evil and sinful ways in me. There are certainly ways in us that we're estranged from God and estranged from other people. That's always true. Some of them are conscious, some of them we're completely unaware of. But it's always true of you and me. We have many prayers in our Christian tradition. We have a lot of liturgy in our worship services that focuses on that fact in our lives that, yes, there are sinful ways in us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Another one that comes to mind, though, is that liturgy that says, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. Jesus Christ, Son of God, help me. Now, when we're dealing with the sinfulness in us and what it means and what it causes, and when we recognize God's grace and salvation and forgiveness in Jesus Christ, we often think of that, we often say it in terms of, we'll say, but in spite of that, in spite of my sin, in spite of what I've been, in spite of what I've done, God in Jesus Christ accepts me and forgives me. But in an important way, that expression, in spite of, misses the real point of what Jesus has done for us. He says here in our passage today, my sheep hear my voice, I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never perish. He doesn't say, on these conditions, if you meet these conditions, I'll give you eternal life. He says, I give you eternal life. You'll never perish. And then he strengthens that with this promise, no one will ever take my sheep out of my hand. And that really means that it's not in spite of our sins that God in Jesus Christ forgives us and loves us and accepts us. And this is so important for us to understand. It's in our sins. It's in the evil that we find in ourselves when we look. It's in everything that we do, that we think, that we are, that we say. It's in exactly who we are and what we are. It's right there that Jesus went for us and he gave himself for us. He took our place. He suffered for our sins so that we'll never be taken out of the Father's mercy. If anything's reassuring, to me at least, that's it. And I think we have to hear those faithful and those unconditional expressions of love and assurance and warmth and comfort and that unconditional promise in Jesus' words, we have to hear those way more than we hear judgment and harshness in this passage, which is really, as I said earlier, our judgment and our harshness about who's in and who's out. And I want to say this finally. I think the promises, the reassurance that we have from Jesus, that we can trust him, that we're part of his flock, we have to understand it's a down-to-earth thing. It's a lot more than just sort of a speculation, sort of an overarching abstract thought. It's a great gift of God's grace to us. And it's a lot more important that we have these promises of Jesus in our everyday life, in the day-in and the day-out grind of life, because it's there. It's in living life as it really is. It's in living oftentimes in the wear and tear of daily life, in our moods, in forces that are out of our control. It's in those things that our lives really involve where so often we really need God's strength and his assurance and his promise and his hope. William Willimon, in a sermon on this passage, says this. He says, belief for most of us is a come-and-go kind of thing. In church, we may feel reassurance and we may feel conviction rise within us. But then we wander out of here into the world, away from Jesus' fold, and it's more difficult out there. There are other voices that compete for our attention. The paths go in all sorts of different directions, and what once seems so sure and certain begins to fade. But then he says this, but none of that may be the point. You and your belief and me and my belief and even our doubts may not be the point. The point is you're here. The point is you've heard Jesus' voice and you've come here and you've come into his fold. And he says, and that's enough. Jesus says that's enough to keep you and to keep you for good. It's not a matter of what you or I can say, but it's a matter of what Jesus says to us. It's his voice that's drawing us to him. I know how I stumble and fall. I know how I falter and fail. And if being a part of Jesus' sheepfold, if being one of his followers were up to me, I'd be lost. And so would you. But in his amazing grace, in God's amazing grace, it's not up to us. It's up to God. Amen.